Appreciate this opportunity to be back here with you this morning. We enjoyed our time in Texas, and we're glad to be back home, and good to see each and every one of you out here this morning. Appreciate the singing, appreciate the prayer that's been offered up publicly, and I'm sure the ones that have been offered up privately, and ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you. Have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 33. Been studying this portion of Scripture for a while now, but never felt impressed to preach on it. And we trust it's of the Lord, and hope that you'll pray the Lord be in the matter. I'd like to try to look this morning at verse 20 down to the rest of the chapter, but we'll see what time allows and where the Lord leads. But verse 20 reads, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken." We come across a portion of Scripture, I find it helpful to look to see if the Scripture is telling me to do something. What action am I to take? Well, this Scripture does that right from the very start. It says, look. Look. And it tells you what to look at. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. And this is what we'll see. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. And notice it tells us to look and tells us what we'll see. We may say, well, how in the world would we do something like this? We don't live in Israel. We do not live near Jerusalem. How would we do something like this? Well, I find in my study of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, that Zion points us to a picture of the New Testament church. Zion was called the city of David. It was a mountain on the side of Jerusalem. And oftentimes Zion and Jerusalem are used interchangeably, but I find Jerusalem to be more of a picture towards heaven, and Zion more of a picture of the church. I can't say that that's the way it is every time, but that's been my impression. But Zion, being a picture of the church, I'd like to notice a scripture with you in Hebrews chapter 12 just to prove this point. There are certainly many scriptures about Zion that we could go to. Bible tells us that God lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation, and that stone is Jesus Christ. And certainly the foundation of the church, what we are founded upon, is Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 12, remember he says, "Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation." Now notice, I'm going to just read a few verses here just to quickly get the picture. But it says in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, he says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Now notice, he says, this is what we have not come to. Now, in Exodus 20, the nation of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and this is what they came to. They came to fire, a trumpet, a loud voice. If you go to Exodus 20, you'll read the Ten Commandments listed there. But one thing you need to understand about Exodus 20, those Ten Commandments were actually thundered down from heaven to the people. God Himself thundered down the Ten Commandments. And the people were trembling and shaken and so afraid. They said to Moses, "We don't ever want to hear that again." You go up to the mountain for us and you tell us what he says, but we don't ever want to hear that again. They were afraid. That's not quiet, you understand. Not a quiet habitation. And I'll tell you, when you consider the law of God versus our actions, we are sinners in God's sight, and you'll be afraid when you hear the law thunder down. But this is what we have come to. Look, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, that's the New Testament spelling of Zion. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Now, notice, this is the city of the living God. Over in Isaiah 33, says the city of our solemnities. Now, that solemnities means a solemn assembly. It's a place where we come and it's a solemn, it's a reverential assembly. It's where we gather together in a solemn way. You are coming to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is the quiet habitation. The quiet habitation is because Jesus' blood is speaking. His blood justifies us. Justifies means declared righteous. This is the speaking that goes on in this place, that there's peace. It's quiet. We're not having the law thundered down to us and fire and earthquakes and all that. Here in the Zion, because of the work of Jesus and His blood and what He's done, we have a quiet habitation here. We have peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I read these verses here, Brother James, and it talks about a numerous company of angels, a heavenly Jerusalem. This doesn't sound like the church. It sounds like heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you, the church in its ultimate state here on earth is heaven on earth. This is the closest you'll ever be to feeling what it will be like in heaven is here in the church. This is the closest you'll ever be to your departed loved ones, not in a cemetery. This is the closest that you will be in experiencing a heavenly Jerusalem is here in this place. Look upon Zion. Turn me to Psalm 48 and notice what David writes in Psalm 48 about Zion. And again, comes back to our responsibilities. In the 48th Psalm, it says in verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Verse 2, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Now notice what it says. Well, we're to look upon Zion. And what will we see? Well, he says, it is beautiful for situation. Yeah, you know, isn't it wonderful to go to places that just have a beautiful situation? They're maybe by a lake or the ocean or by a mountain, or it's just a beautiful situation. Something good to look at. Beautiful thing to look at. This is the way he describes Zion. That it's beautiful for situation. It's the joy of the whole earth. This is Mount Zion, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great King. Verse 12 says, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. I read this verse. If we're going to look upon Zion, walk round about her, then we need to, when we are in Zion, we need to act like tourists. My wife and I went to New York City one time, and she said that'll be the last time we ever go there. But I'll tell you one thing about New York City. You can tell who lives there, and you can tell who's a tourist. The people who live there just go about their business, but the tourists are just looking around, looking up, looking at all the big, tall buildings. And I'll tell you, tourists will find things in your hometown that you didn't even know were there, because they're looking for them. They're touring. They're looking around. Yesterday, we took Jamie on a horse and carriage ride in Natchez. This was supposed to be her birthday present, which was back in April, but the coronavirus kind of ended all that. 5 months later, we finally did it. And we heard and learned more about Natchez. And Jenny's like, I've been living here my whole life. I didn't know all this stuff. We learned just because we were out there among the things. And we had someone who was a tour guide telling us about it that we didn't know. Well, I'll tell you, some folks who grow up in the church know less about it than someone who's new who comes to the church. Now, why is that? Because they're not walking about Zion. They're not looking upon Zion. They're not trying to see all there is to know about Zion. I'll tell you why that's important in just a moment. But he says, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. You know, there are some towers here. There are some towers in Zion. There are some big, tall skyscrapers in Zion. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't even know they exist because we, you know, it's amazing when I go to work every morning and come home every evening, I'm probably passing some things that I'm just not even seeing. I sometimes get to work and I think, I don't even remember anything about the drive. I wasn't even looking around. We get so in the mundane that we forget to look around and see the world around us. Well, that should not be the case. The child of God in the city of God. We need to walk about Zion, look upon Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, your protection. Mark them. Don't move them. Don't change them. Mark them. Consider her palaces. We are to mark her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Why? That we may tell it to the generation following. You know what we should take as a lifetime responsibility in the church? Is the ability to tell the next generation all about Zion. Now, you can't tell them or teach them something you don't already know. If we're going to teach the next generation, which should be our desire and our aim, because we're not going to be here forever, then we've got to know it first. We've got to be walking about, learning, looking, and seeing all these things. We've got to know it first before you can ever tell it to the next generation. Oh, this should be our goal. This should be our aim. This should be our desire. Back to Isaiah chapter 33. And notice what it says here. Look upon Zion. City of our solemnities, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. You know, one of the ways that we can walk about Zion is not just going to church here. I'd encourage all of you when some of our sister churches are having meetings to go. Go and visit it. It's amazing the differences you'll find in churches. You'll see some churches are stronger in some areas and weaker in others. Some churches are stronger in different areas and weaker in different areas. You go read in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia. You know, all of those churches were unique. They had their own set of strengths and weaknesses. And that's very interesting, and you'll find that when you go. And you'll be fascinated by things that you say, well, I didn't even know something like that existed. I didn't even know that that's how some folks did things. I didn't know this or that or the other. Well, walk about Zion. Be a tourist in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And go and see. And what you'll find is a quiet habitation. Now notice here in verse 20. He says, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Now, what is that teaching us? Well, what it's teaching us is in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle where they worshiped the Lord. And when they would move from place to place, they would take the tabernacle down and they would carry it to the next place and set it back up. Well, that's not the way it is in Zion. And that's not the way it is in the New Testament church. You'll find that Jesus in Matthew 16 says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means God's not going to take the tabernacle down. He has built it upon the rock, and it's going to be here until the Lord comes back again. Now, it may not be here in Ruth, Mississippi.
That's up to us and our faithfulness and our dedication, especially teaching to the generation following. That's up to us whether it will be in Ruth when the Lord comes back again, but it will be somewhere on this earth when the Lord comes back again. Tabernacle that shall not be taken down, not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. A stake is something you tie it down with. It'll never be removed. He says, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Cords. You know, that's an interesting word, cords, you find in the Bible. I find that word cord referencing love in some cases. You know what draws people together, like a rope or a cord, is love. And the Bible tells us that Jesus has loved us with an everlasting love, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That cord will never be broken. It'll never be taken away. The cord will not be broken. Verse 21. But there, in Zion, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Now, and looking upon Zion, this is something very important that we need to know about Zion. There in Zion, the glorious Lord, this is what He'll be to us in Zion. He will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you travel around to different cities, one thing you'll find is very common is they're going to have a major water source for that city. A big river going by or some major water source. You know, back in the Bible times, you know, Egypt had the Nile River and Babylon had the Euphrates River. All these cities had these major water sources. But you know, Jerusalem did not. There was no river that flowed through Jerusalem. And that's a picture to us that the Lord Himself, He is the river. Turn me to Psalm 46 and notice what it says here about that in the 46th Psalm. You know, this is a very comforting psalm because it begins with, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's what God is to us. He's a refuge. He's a place you can turn to. He's a place where there's strength. He's a very present help when you're in trouble. He's the one that will help you. But it says this in verse 4. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now notice it says, there's a river, and the streams of this river make glad the city of God. Well, we learned in Isaiah 33 that God is that river that makes the city glad. You know, I like to trace a river back to where it starts. Last summer, we went on a family trip up to Minnesota. I wouldn't do that this year, but I'm glad we did it last year. And we went and we saw where the Mississippi River began, the headwaters of the Mississippi River. And I had always kind of goofed around as a boy and said, one day I want to be able to skip a river, a rock across the Mississippi River. Well, I did that up there. I couldn't do it in Natchez, but I could do it up there. And that was pretty neat, seeing where that the Mississippi River began. But here we have a river. If you turn me to Revelation 22, I want to take you to the headwaters of this river. Where does this river that makes glad the city of God, where does it start? Well, Revelation 22, verse 1, this is the last chapter of the Bible, says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now here's where this river, here's the headwaters, here's where it begins. This river that makes glad the city of God, it starts at God's throne. That's the source. That's the spring of this river. God's throne. And the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 2:13 that God is the fountain of living waters. God's the source. God's the start. And I'll tell you what you find here in Zion. And this is so important. We've got to understand this principle. That the thing that will quench your thirst, the thirst for your soul, you will not find out in the world. But you will find it here in Zion. And the reason you'll find it is because it's God Himself. God is the fountain of living water. God is the river that flows through Zion. And the Bible says in Psalm 42, as thirst the heart, that H-A-R-T, deer, for water brook, so thirst my soul, O God, for what? For Thee. Who can quench your thirst? It's not me. It's not anything else that you can find in the world. It's God Himself. And where do you find Him? You find Him right here in Zion. Here in the city of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, that word good news is the actual definition of the gospel. The gospel is good news, good tidings. You're not going to find much good news out in the world these days, it doesn't seem like. But I'll tell you what you'll find in Zion. You'll find good news from a far country where the source of the water begins, the throne of God Himself. And I'll tell you, it's a great blessing to come to the house of God and to hear news from heaven itself. Isn't that something to touch our heart this morning? I was recently understanding a problem that a church was having. And seemed like the devil had started to get into that church and things I was hearing. But then they had a very spiritual church meeting. And there was a brother there that was communicating with me and telling me the sermons that he heard and how he kind of laid it out. And he says, man, if they listen to this part, if they listen to this part, if they listen to this part, it'll solve all their problems. I said, well, really the question becomes, are they going to keep listening to the devil or are they going to listen to what the Lord said to them in this church meeting? We get to come to church and to hear from heaven itself this morning. I'll tell you, I don't want to be anywhere else than in the place where God speaks to us from heaven itself. Wouldn't that be a blessing? That's why we need to come praying that the Lord be in the matter. I don't want to preach to you what I want to preach to you. I want to preach to you what the Lord wants you to hear. A message that can touch your heart like nothing else can. Because after all, we all have struggles. We all have problems. We all have issues in our lives. We have things that are bothering us, things that are not going well. But notice verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. You know, when we went to Texas, we went to Waco a day early before their meeting. And we walked around that city. And they have the Brazos River going through there, and they have these trails on either side of the river, and we walked along beside that river, and we enjoyed that. But what about walking beside this river? It says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. Tree of life. You remember the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. A tree of life that it says, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. Now, here where we live, there's a time where and seasons where you plant and when fruit is produced. You know, we planted some pear trees at our house 5 years ago, and they haven't done anything for 5 years. But this year, they started producing pears, and we got excited about that. But they're not going to be producing pears in 2 months from now. This tree produces this fruit every month. That song we sang this morning, the turtle dove is singing now, that's a reference to springtime coming. That's a reference to the Song of Solomon when springtime comes. I'll tell you, in the house of God, even if we're living in the wintertime or even if we're going through a dark season in our lives, here in the house of God, it should always be springtime and summertime and a time of refreshing here because the tree of life is here, producing this fruit. It says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We've got problems, yes. We've got afflictions. But I'll tell you where the place of healing is found here where the Lord sends that our direction. Let's get back to Isaiah 33 and notice what it says here back here at our text. It says in verse 21, "But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby." Now notice what it says, won't come on this broad river. If you go stand in Natchez at the Mississippi River, you're going to find some big old tugboats coming through there, pushing those barges. You'll find big ships going through there. And if you go down to New Orleans where the Mississippi River is, you'll see cruise ships going down the Mississippi River down into the Gulf. You'll see these big gallant ships when you see a big river. But here it says there won't be any of that. It won't be no galley with oars. Now, we don't have ships like that these days, but used to, they'd have these big ships. They had all these oars sticking out these holes, and slaves would sit in those ships, and they would all row and row the ship. Well, I'll tell you what you won't find in the house of God is a works by man system here in the house of God. You won't find it coming. We are, as Philippians 3 verse 3 says, we are the circumcision, which we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here in the house of God, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and we have no confidence in the flesh. You won't find a galley with oars. You won't find a work system here in Zion. You also won't find a gallant ship. You know, when the Titanic first set sail, you know, they saw that ship and they were just proud of how big that ship is. And they made this statement. They said, "It is so great, even God can't sink her." Now, we need to be real careful about what we say and think, because it sank on its first maiden voyage. I'll tell you, God can do far more than we give Him credit, and man can do far less than we give Him credit. But that here in Zion, sometimes people get the idea that church should be so gallant, it'd be so big and so marvelous and so everything. No, dear friends, that's not what Zion is about. You know, I was out there in Texas with some folks who had been to Israel, and they gave me a photo album to look through to see what all the pictures they had taken. And they had a picture of a boat that was probably very similar in size and structure. It's an old replica, I guess, in a museum or somewhere. It was probably the same size and structure that Peter fished on. And when I think of professional fishermen, I think of like one of these shrimp boats, or, you know, like you see on TV where they're fishing out there near Alaska. And these big, it's a professional industrial boat. That's too big. It's not that big. The shrimp boat, that's too big. The boat that they showed looked more like something we got in our pond. I mean, it didn't look very big or look like there was very much to it at all. And I'll tell you, here in Zion, you're not going to see the big, impressive things to man. You're going to find small, insignificant things, and maybe you may even say ugly things. You know, the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle where they worshiped the Lord, on the outside it was covered with badger skins. Now, that's not very pretty and impressive, I wouldn't think. But on the inside, everything was gold. Everything was blue and purple and red, and it was beautiful on the inside, but on the outside, it's just not all that impressive. Here's what he says: "There will be no galley with oars, neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby." More on that in just a moment, but verse 22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, He will save us." Now this text, we could spend an hour on just this text alone. This is the text where our government in the United States derived from. Notice there's three branches listed here. The Lord is our judge. That's where we got our Supreme Court from. The Lord is our lawgiver. That's where Congress came from. The Lord is our king. That's where the president came from, the executive branch. So here we see that the government is upon whose shoulders in Zion? His shoulders. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 9:6? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders." Because He's the judge, He's the lawgiver, He's the king. true statement. That's not what it said. It says the Lord is our judge. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous judge. He is all that. But in Zion, we need to recognize He's our judge. Not the world's not our judge. We're not one another's judge. He's our judge. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says, Jesus committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You know, Pilate, the Jews, and the multitude, they all cast judgment upon Jesus Christ. Was it right? No. They treated Him like a common criminal. They falsely accused Him. Their judgment was false. But what did Jesus do? He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. You know, you might be falsely accused. You might be mistreated. But in the end, here in Zion, He's your judge. And He's your lawgiver. I'm not your lawgiver. No one else is your lawgiver. You're not your own lawgiver. God is the one that says what's right and what's wrong, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. He's your lawgiver. And He's written His laws in your hearts. He's your lawgiver. He's your king. Oh, this is a very fundamental, important point. I wish everyone here could have heard Elder Ronald Lawrence's sermon. He preached in Georgia yesterday. He said, Brother James, were you in Georgia? No, I wasn't. It was on Facebook Live, and I watched it. And he went into all the places and statements where it says that God is our king. He is the king. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. He went to all these different places. I wish everyone could have heard that. But I want us to know this morning that the Lord is your king. You're not your own king. Someone else is not your king. The Lord is your king. And the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto Him, what doest thou? He's our king. He will save us. Salvation, the source, is with God. Turn me to Zechariah chapter 9. And notice what it says here in the 9th chapter of Zechariah. This is a reference to Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus. It says this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. That word keeps coming up. O daughter of Zion, rejoice greatly. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, this is the instruction to look. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now this is a prophecy of the time when Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem, and they spread their garments in the way, and they put palm branches in the way, and they cried, Hosanna! Hosanna. What does that word Hosanna mean? Hosanna means save us. And they cried, Hosanna! And this text says He's coming and He has salvation. He's bringing salvation. He came into Jerusalem triumphantly to come to save us from our sins. And I got good news for you this morning. He saved us from our sins. He redeemed us with His precious blood. And not only did He redeem us, Hebrews 9:12 says He obtained eternal redemption for us. Will that redemption ever end? No. It's eternal. He had, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long is forever? It's longer than we have any idea of recollection. It's eternal. He's perfected forever. You know, you can't improve on something that's perfect. And Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And the good news we have in the Lord's church is He saved us from our sins. That salvation is past tense now because He did it. He will save us, did save us. And here we have this comfort here in the church. But now, back to Isaiah 33. This is where it becomes personal for you and I. As if that already wasn't personal, I want you to consider your own lot in life. Verse 23. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. Now notice he says, now I'm going to confess to you, some of you who have been out on the ocean, some of you who have been in the Navy, I know we've got a couple in here. My dad was in the Navy, but he didn't tell much about it. I don't think he ever even got on a boat. But those who've been on the Navy can understand what it takes to have a ship on the water to successfully navigate and get from point A to point B. The extent of my Navy experience is watching Popeye growing up. And one thing I noticed, he had strong arms. My daddy always said sailors were tough. They were strong. And they had to be pulling those ropes and doing all the things they did back in that time. But from what I understand here in verse 23, when he says, thy tacklings are loose, meaning they're not tight, and they can't well strengthen their mast, that they are not ship shape, is the term that I'm aware of. Ship shape. That everything's straight, it's tight, it's strong, it's doing its job. Tacklings are loose, can't well strengthen their mast, can't spread the sail. That sounds to me like a broken ship. Sounds to me like one that's not where it ought to be. And I'll tell you, I've heard some people describe the church as a spiritual hospital for God's people. A place for broken sinners to come. And I'll tell you, that is a fitting description, because you come into the Lord's harbor broken. I mean, this world, it wears on you. It breaks you down in sin and the devil and your own flesh and all the things that we're fighting against. It breaks the child of God. But you've got a place to go. You've got a place to come, because you come to Zion. And notice what it says here at the end of this verse. He says, then is the prey of a great spoil divided. What does that mean? That's not terms that we use a whole lot today. But I want us to understand that when you go and fight a battle, to the victors go the spoils. The one who wins the battle, they get to collect all the jewelry and the gold and all the weapons or whatever you want. If you win the battle, it is all yours. That's what they call the spoils of victory. Well, in Isaiah chapter 53, if we turn over a few chapters, there's a prophecy of Jesus. And it talks about him. We're very familiar with this language, that he came as a lamb to the slaughter. He came and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He made his grave with the wicked, the rich in his death. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put into grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. All this language is very familiar to us. But after he bore our iniquities, after he endured the wrath of God and was satisfied, so verse 11 tells us, the last verse of this chapter, notice verse 12, says, therefore, as a result of all that, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is where we are now. He says, this is God speaking, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now notice, here we have the victor, Jesus Christ, winning the victory. He won the victory over our sin. In fact, whatever enemy that we had, he defeated. He defeated the devil. He defeated our sin. He says, I have overcome the world. He says, he came out of that grave alive, victorious over death, victorious over the grave. He defeated all our enemies, you understand. And because he won the victory, what belongs to him? The spoils do. The spoils do. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, it says, Jesus, thanks be unto God, who giveth us this victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because of his victory, we get to enjoy the spoils with him. Now, Isaiah 33 says, we come in broken, tacklings loose. We only have the strength to spread our sail. But it says, but the prey of a great spoil is divided. Here we, and it says, the lame take the prey. A lame person. Someone who certainly couldn't fight in a battle. Imagine a lame person trying to fight a battle, yet he gets to take the spoils, the prey. How is that? How is Mephibosheth, who is lame on his feet, how is he sitting at the king's table there in 2 Samuel 9? How is that? Well, because he got to enjoy the spoils of victory of his king. Mephibosheth, because of David's victory, he was blessing Mephibosheth sitting at his own table. Here we are, lame and broken down by sin and everything else against us, but we're able to enjoy the spoils of the victory of Jesus Christ here in Zion. We can come knowing how this story ends. Now, I'll say I enjoy competitive sports. I enjoy competing. I enjoy playing competitive games. And I have been in games, and I've watched games, where it looked like the outcome was pretty certain. I could mention a lot of different cases to you. We have a Perimeter Baptist place for the Kansas City Chiefs, and they were in the Super Bowl last year. Well, I guess it was this year, but back in February. And I will tell you, in the fourth quarter, I gave up on them. I said, well, at least they got there. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what, they came back and won that game. And I didn't see it coming. I didn't think it was possible, but they won that game and won it very handily there at the end. Well, I'll tell you, the mood is different when you've won than when you've lost. And when it comes to you and I, we can go and live in this world and we can get very down and out about what we're seeing in our condition. We can get very downcast and discouraged and broken and wounded by this world and the devil himself. But I'll tell you what you have here in the house of God. You have the knowledge and the comfort of how this story ends. And how it ends, no matter how the devil's got it going on right now, it ends with victory in Jesus. That's how it ends. Jesus is victorious in the end, and he's given us the victory. We divide the spoil, you understand. And we can enjoy that blessing and that good news here in the church right now. And just to give you an example of what that is, notice the last verse, verse 24. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now notice it says, the inhabitant, the one who lives here, inhabits this place. You know, it's important to be a member of the church. Because you are making this church your home, and as the inhabitant, you are dwelling within the protection of the walls of Zion. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 2, God says, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. The wall, whatever you think about walls, I'll tell you, when it comes to the church, walls, mark you well for bulwarks, they're important. You are a sheep of the Lord's pasture. And we have an enemy who is as a lion walking about seeking who may devour. If I'm a sheep and there's a lion after me, just imagine. Imagine walking out of the church building today and there's a report, hey, there's a lion outside. Do you imagine going to your car, you're going to kind of keep your eyes open, make sure you got the car unlocked before you even go? I mean, even worse than if it was raining. You'd be trying to get there before the lion got to you, understand? Well, I'm going to tell you, we have a lion after us in this world. His name is the devil, the Satan, that old serpent. And I'm going to tell you, the best place for a sheep of the Lord's pasture to find protection is within the walls of Zion. Because the inhabitant shall not say, I'm sick. Your sins will make you sick. This world will make you sick. You know, coronavirus, it'll make you physically sick, but there's something worse than physical sickness, you understand, spiritual sickness. And here in Zion, the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick. A one who's trusting in the Lord and all that he has. I believe that this sickness is in reference to our sinful condition. And it says, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now consider that thought as we turn to a couple more places very quickly. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, there is a list of the benefits that we have because of the Lord. And the first one he references here in verse 3 I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 very quickly. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You say, why? I'm sick of coming to church. We just hear the same thing every time. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we so easily forget the Lord and His benefits. And we need to be reminded time and time again, forget not all His benefits. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? We talked about the emphasis of all in the first song that we sang. I'm going to tell you, that word all is important. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. He didn't forgive them all except for the sin of unbelief, or forgive them all except for this particular sin. He forgave them all our iniquities. And who healeth all thy diseases. I see those iniquities and sins and diseases as going hand in hand. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 50, I believe it is. And notice what he says here. This is in verse 20. It says, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now notice, the forgiveness, pardon, comes from the Lord Himself. Why can't we find their sins? Well, I'll tell you why. And this is what you hear in Zion. If we go back to Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. Well, how far is that? Well, if you go east, all the way around this world, all 25,000 miles, you will never go west. If you go west, you'll never go east. But if you go north, you'll eventually start coming back down south. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. It's a long way. It's a lot further than I know. That's how far He's removed our sins from us. Yes, He forgave our sins, but He carried them away from us to a place where I don't even know how you'd find them again. Where would you go to get them? They're gone. They're gone. And they'll never be found again. They'll be sought for, it says, but they will not be found because Jesus took them away from us. I'll tell you, here in Zion, why would we be sick? What is there to get us sick? What is there to get us down when we have a Savior who came and saved us from our sins? I'll tell you, Zion is a precious gift from God. A city of our solemnities. A city whose builder and maker is God. A city where I encourage you to come and live and dwell and learn all you can about it so you can tell the next generation. You know, there was a deacon ordination took place not too long ago, and the brother delivering the charge told the deacon, and really he charged all the deacons in the house, he says, don't take any jobs in the church with you to the grave. In other words, you teach the next generation so that when you're dead and gone, the church doesn't live and survive just because of you. We've got to walk about Zion. May the Lord bless us to walk about Zion, look upon Zion, and try to live and learn all that we can here while we live and labor in this wonderful city that the Lord has given us. I think